And now, as we continue with our studies in the life of David, I want to read a few verses today from 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. And there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. David inquired of Jehovah. Jehovah said, "It is for Saul and for his house of blood, because he slew the Gibeonites." The king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remainder of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn to them, and Saul sought to smite them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. I want to pass down through the chapter a little, hoping again that you'll find time to read some of these verses at home. And here is what we read now in verse 13. The day the Philistines had smitten Saul in Gilboa, they brought up from thence the bones of Saul, the bones of Jonathan his son. They gathered the bones of them that were hanged, and they buried them with the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son, in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulchre of Kish his father. They did all that the king had commanded, and afterwards God was propitious to the land. And then, as you continue down the chapter, here's what we read at verse 20. There was again a battle at Gath. There was a man there of great stature that had on each hand 6 fingers and on each foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to Rephah, and he defied Israel, but Jonathan the son of Shimeah, David's brother, smote him. These 4 were born to Rephah in Gath. They fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, take again our thanks for thy kindness to us day by day, for the multitude of the blessings thou dost lavish upon us. We thank thee for thy word that has been translated into language we can read and understand. But we do pray that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt impress upon all our hearts the lessons to be learned from thy word. Bless each listener now. May thy blessing rest upon the whole country, from the president in the White House, right down to each one in this great nation. God, give us revival. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now it's very interesting when we come to this chapter, chapter 21, starts off with a most significant statement, "And there was a famine in the days of David." It was 3 years of famine, year after year. Now we want to try and consider that just for a moment or two, that there was a famine. Now might I remind you, dear people, that when there is a famine, there's sure to be some exercise in the minds of people. Now, how can you explain a famine? If there is a famine, someone has got to give an explanation of some kind. Now, we certainly have with us today, in this 20th century, some men with great scientific knowledge. For we must admit this, that the sciences have made great progress. And every scientist, no matter what his particular field of science may be, every scientist has learned a lot more than his father knew. Now, we ought to face up to that. Whether it be in the line of medicine, or in the line of agriculture, or in the line of mechanics? Why, of course, we're living in strange days. But, with all their scientific knowledge, Could any of these men explain a famine? Of course, some will tell us that it has to do with planetary disturbances. Others will tell us it has to do with sunspots. Others will tell us that it's got to do with astronomical cycles, and so they come round and round at given times. But that doesn't seem to satisfy the thoughtful, inquiring mind, especially when you come to the Word of God. Remember this, that you read time and time again, there was a famine in the land. In the days when Abraham went into the promised land, there was a famine in the land. And Abraham at that time went down into Egypt. On another occasion, there was a famine in the land. One man went with his wife and his two sons over to the country of the Moabites. Here again we read there was a famine. Now, if this famine came at the time when David was reinstated, that is, if it's here in chronological order, you would have thought that everything was right now. The nation has settled down. David is back in his rightful place. He'll be there to give guidance and help to the people. Everything now will be all right. The national economy would settle down, and everyone would be able to enjoy the blessings of the land. It didn't turn out that way. There was a famine in the days of David. 3 years of it, year after year. Now, let me say this, that if there is a famine in the land, we ought to do what David did. David inquired of the Lord. But he waited for 3 years before he did that. Now let us think for a moment or two, first of all, why there should be a famine, and why the famine should go on for 3 years. May I suggest now here we have God's governmental dealing with the nation. Here's a truth we've got to face, that when God deals with nations, he must deal with them down here on this earth. He certainly will not bring judgment upon nations hereafter. He may judge individuals at the great white throne, but when it comes to nations, nations are judged on this earth. That is, they're judged in the place where they're recognized as being nations. And so God has a way in which he deals in his governmental dealings with nations. And here we have one of the cases where God is dealing in government with a nation. Now, remember one or two things. Didn't God end with Noah? Didn't he promise Noah that he would never destroy the world again, that as long as man was on the earth, there would be the seasons coming in the proper order, there would be the spring, and the summer, and the autumn, and the winter. The seasons would come and go, and they would be kept in proper order. Didn't he enter into covenant with Noah, saying that there would be the seed time, and there would be the harvest? Now, if God entered into that covenant with Noah, we ask this question, when there was a famine for 3 years, is it God who has failed? Or, when there is famine, at whose door should the charge be laid? Who has failed, God or man? Now, it's evident that someone has failed. Not only did God enter into covenant with Noah, but he entered into covenant with the nation of Israel. Didn't he promise Abraham that he would give the land to Abraham and to his seed? When they came into the land, didn't God promise them it was a land of blessing? It was a land flowing with milk and honey? And if they did everything that was right when they were in the land, then of course God's blessing would be upon them. But if they rebelled and refused to obey God, then God's hand would come upon them in chastisement. So therefore, when this famine came upon them, the first thing they should have done was got on their faces before God and asked God to show them what was wrong. Here was an act of God. It was God's governmental dealings with the nation. Now, let me remind you that God has dealt in government with many nations. He dealt in government with the Babylonish nation. He brought it to an end. Then he dealt in his governmental dealings with the empire of the Medes and the Persians. Their day of rule came to an end. In a similar way, he dealt in judgment with the great empire of Greece. Then in due time, the Roman Empire disintegrated. Nations have risen and fallen. Empires have been built up and empires have come down. A nation cannot afford to play fast and loose with the principles of God. And just as God deals in his governmental dealings with nations, so he deals in a governmental way with individuals. Now, we're thankful to say this, that at this point, David sought the face of the Lord. We might say that he did the right thing here, for that is the right thing to do when there's trouble. It distinctly says, "And David inquired of Jehovah." David then got on his knees before God. He got on his face in the presence of God. He wanted to know the cause of this famine. David sought the face of the Lord. Again, I remind you, my friend, this was the right thing to do. But we ask a question here. Why didn't he do this earlier? Why didn't he get before God on the first year of the famine? Now, there's a very strange thing here. You remember reading in your Bible concerning the time that Joseph was down in Egypt, and Joseph was in the prison, and at that time there was a heathen man ruling the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh had two dreams. He realized that his dreams were a message, a supernatural message, but he couldn't find the answer. You see, God couldn't speak to Pharaoh face to face, for he didn't know God. But God broke into his life and spoke to him another way. And Joseph was able to tell Pharaoh that the message he had received was this, that there would be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. So therefore, he had the answer to his problem before the problem came. But now, David, who was in touch with the Lord, should have known this. That when the famine came, he should have gone immediately into the presence of God to inquire the cause, for hadn't God promised to bless them in the land? If they did everything that was right, and they obeyed the commandments of the Lord, then God's blessing would be upon them, and the earth would yield of its strength and of its abundance, and there would be more than meet the need. But that hasn't happened. For 3 years, there's a famine. But now, at last, David realizes there was something wrong, something to be adjusted, and so he sought the face of the Lord. Might I suggest to all our hearts at this point, it's an amazing thing how some people will try to go their own way, hope that by some way or another they will get themselves out of a difficulty, before they'll turn to God. I remember reading something very interesting, not exactly amusing, but it shows you what's in the hearts of some people. This woman was a passenger on an ocean-going liner. The ship struck a storm a severe storm. Things hadn't gone too well for a day or two, and she made her way, this woman, to the captain. She said to the captain, "How are things now, captain? Do you think you're going to manage?" He looked at the woman and he said to her, "It's really bad. The storm's severe." He said, "Ma'am, we'll have to trust in God." She looked at the captain. She said, "Surely, captain, it hasn't come to that." See? Now, how many people think the same way? They believe that you only turn to God when you're at a desperate point. My friend, when the hand of God comes down in his governmental dealings, that's the time we should turn immediately to seek the face of the Lord. Now, here was David, and he waited 3 years. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone at this time, and you ought to have been on your face before the Lord long before now with regards to things that have come into your life. It may be God has been dealing with you, and you have thought that by your own powers and by your own ideas that you can get yourself out of the difficulty. What you've never learned, it may be that God has his finger on you. Now, what should be the effect then of temporal trials and troubles? When these things come upon us, here is how it should affect us. We should turn to God immediately. It's a good thing to make it a daily practice that you can bend the knee in the presence of God and speak to God every day. But now we learn something else from this passage. We learn the danger of trifling with oaths and solemn vows. Notice when he sought the face of the Lord, here's the answer that he got. "And Jehovah said, it is for Saul and for his house of blood, because he slew the Gibeonites." Now that may seem strange to some of you, because at this point, isn't Saul dead? Of course he is. Wasn't Saul the enemy of David? Of course he was. Well now, why should God bring his hand of judgment, as it were, of chastisement upon a nation, when the man who was responsible for the act is now dead and gone? Isn't that sufficient in itself? Why should one generation have to suffer for what a past generation did? Now that seems strange to some folks, but let me remind you of this, my friend. There is always the danger of trifling with oaths and solemn vows. The question arises, who were these Gibeonites? And when did Saul slay them? And why did he do it? Now, let me remind you that when the children of Israel came into the land, that these Gibeonites were people who acted with a great amount of cleverness, subtlety if you like. And they trapped Joshua and his men into a covenant. But Joshua entered into covenant with them. Now, whether you like to argue for or against the way that covenant was made, the fact is they entered into covenant with them. In plain words, they took a vow. They took a solemn vow. And they took the solemn vow, as it were, in the name of the Lord. Now therefore, having done that, that vow had to be kept. That solemn oath had to be remembered. But the day came when King Saul forgot all about that oath, pushed it aside. Solemn vows meant nothing to him. He wanted to have revenge. And he slew those defenseless Gibeonites. They had no way of protecting themselves. He slew them. Some folks might have thought, well, that's all past now and done with. Forget about it. But no. The mills of God may grind slowly, but they grind exceeding small. God takes time. God would teach us that His honor is involved in every vow that is spoken in His name. And He will exact retribution for every violation of such solemn engagements. We're living in days when men sign covenants and tear them up like a scrap of paper. They enter into agreements. They put their name on them. And nowadays, in the days in which we live, they show us it on television. And you see these men signing their names to covenants. My friend, in a short time, in a year or two, they violate them, they tear them up, they mean nothing to them. Let me go a little further. A young couple may stand, as it were, in the presence of a congregation, and God's name is invoked, and they utter their vows before God and before the witnesses. In a very short time after, they break those vows, they trample them under their feet, they violate them, and they think they can get off with that with impunity. You can't do it. When these things go on in a nation, you can expect God's hand to come upon that nation. When these things happen with individuals, you can expect God to deal with these individuals. Here is a principle in God's word. Remember then, there is the danger of trifling with oaths and solemn vows. And God waited His time, and the time had come. The famine came upon the nation. The famine continued on the nation for 3 years, until David got before the Lord to inquire of the Lord to find a reason for it. And then says God, this is the reason, David, because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites. Now Saul did it, as it were, in the name of the nation. And the nation now is to suffer until that thing is put right. And then David wasn't long until he had it put right. And so therefore the whole thing was cleared up and God was satisfied. Now as you travel down through this chapter, following that, you have what we might call a strange funeral. After these 7 men were put to death, here is what happened. David saw to it that he took the bones of Saul, who had died on Dread Gilboa, and he took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, Saul's son. Then they gathered the bones of them that were hanged, those 7, and they buried them with the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin in Zelah. Now, I want you to notice this, that while David saw that justice was done and God's name was vindicated, nevertheless there's something in David's heart where he'll go and take the bones of the man who had been his worst enemy, and he'll also take the bones of Jonathan, and he'll bring them down and he'll bury them in the place where he thought they should be buried. He gives them, as it were, an honorable burial. But then before you come to the end of the chapter, they're engaged again in a fight. You would have said, now, since this has been put right, since past wrongs have been rectified, and since David has paid honorable tribute to the man who had once been king, and to his son whom David loved. Now surely that's all. No, there are still men who were related to Goliath of Gath, and they've got to go out again, and they've got to fight against those Philistines, so that every one will be taken out of the way before that David could burst into song and praise the Lord.